Father, thank you for meeting us in this place, and we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray now that the presence of the Holy Spirit would be real. Lord, that we would experience this gift, this counselor, this advocate, Lord, that you've given us. And Lord, I pray that we would learn more about the Holy Spirit, His presence in our lives, as we talk about how the Holy Spirit guides us. Thank you for your word. Teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. If you have a Bible, we're going to be in John chapter 12. John 12, verses 12 through 15. John 12, 12 through 15. If you need a Bible, just slip a hand up. We've got some ushers coming down the aisles. You can borrow one this morning. Take it if you need one at home. John 12, 12 through 15. Anybody else enjoying the warmer weather? Is it just me? Everybody, yeah. We're in this series called The Indwelling, and it's a study on the Holy Spirit, and I just want to recap a little bit of where we've been. We've talked about the eternal existence of the Holy Spirit, the past, the present, and the future of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about the role of the Holy Spirit within the Trinity, the initiation of the Spirit at Pentecost, the one-time indwelling of the Spirit into a believer's life. We talked about what it means to live under the influence or to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, the comfort and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to talk about the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I know I've been told by several of you that there's a lot of information each week, and so I'm sorry for that, but again, this morning, just kind of put your seatbelt on, because here's some more information. Number one, know the truth, John 16, 12 through 15. Did I say that passage wrong earlier? Thank you. John 16, 12 through 15, I apologize. Know the truth. I want to look at just the first verse as we begin. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. So this is Jesus talking to the disciples. I have so much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. So in verse 12, Jesus was really just simply telling his disciples that the full revelation of who he is and who he wants them to be and how he wants them to live and what the future would hold, he's not fully disclosed yet. And he was saying to them, I have so much more to tell you, but I've told you as much as you can handle for now. They weren't ready for it. And I think this is a really good reminder that our learning is proportionate with our maturity. The Holy Spirit will not reveal to us more than we can handle or more that we are prepared to take in. The Holy Spirit determines the what and the when in our lives. You can read Scripture far beyond your maturity in Christ. So let's say you're a certain place in your walk with Christ and you're reading Scripture. Man, it doesn't make sense. It's so far beyond your maturity at that point. But the Spirit will make it known at just the right time. Many of you have experienced this. This explains why when you read a scripture passage so many times over and over and you're like, I've read this 100 times and you're just reading through scripture and over again, you hit that passage again and for whatever reason, that one time, bam, the Holy Spirit's like jumps off the page. The words like jump off the page and like smack you in the face. You're like, why this time? And the Holy Spirit in a sense is saying, it's always been truth, but at this point in time, you're ready for it and I want to use it in your life. It's like driving around the FM area. I don't know, maybe I'm a pretty observant guy. I notice a lot of things. And so we're driving around even just a couple of days ago. And if you experience this where you're driving around, you're like, where did that building come from? Like, there's a lot of building going on in Fargo-Moorhead. But, you know, like you're just driving down the street. And like, that building was not there last week, right? Tell me it wasn't there. And all of a sudden, it's a building and people are going in the doors. And it's like you just noticed it for the first time. Your satisfaction in the process of being sanctified, this idea of becoming like Christ, you remember we talked about justification, sanctification, glorification. So justification, if I could just use the stage here a second, is that moment when you receive Christ and you've been justified, you've been made righteous in him. And then you go to the other side, there's glorification where you will live for all eternity in the presence of God. There's this section in between called sanctification in a believer's life. So you're alive, you're here this morning, that's the section you're in, this idea of being sanctified through and through, becoming like Christ, and being set apart for his purposes. That piece, that idea of sanctification, is not in your hands. It's in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And the part that we play in this idea of sanctification is simply, will we obey in the process? As we're being changed, or as the Holy Spirit is wanting to change us. Will we obey? Because he shows us, he teaches us. So we have these questions, will we acknowledge what the Holy Spirit's doing, or will we ignore it? Will we obey, or will we disobey? Will we follow, or will we turn away? That's the piece that we play in it. Think of it like a parent-child relationship. I never sat down with my three-year-old, who at the time primarily spoke three words, me do it, right? You ever had a 2, 3-year-old, 4-year-old, I don't know, sometimes maybe older than that, me do it, right? I said, okay, smarty pants, you think you know everything, let me ask you this. Now don't, okay. Maybe you've seen this question. I don't sit down with my 3-year-old who says, me do it, and I say, okay, if a mom and a dad have 4 daughters and each daughter has 1 brother, how many people are in the family? My 3-year-old, I don't want to lose you here this morning. Like, you're going to try to figure that out, right? My 3-year-old's not ready for that. They can't comprehend that. So I would never do that. The answer is not 10, by the way. But the most common words, I think, even as teenagers, as young adults, and as adults, that we probably still say to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus, and to God the Father, is me do it. Me do it. His teaching will never exceed our maturity or our spiritual capacity. And so Jesus said to them, when the Holy Spirit comes... So we learn 3 things the Holy Spirit does from these verses. Number 1, he reminds us of Christ. That's one of the roles, is he constantly is reminding us of Christ. Now I'm going to pull in another scripture here to help us understand that. John 14:26 says this. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. He was pointing them to his life, and he's pointing us to the gospel. Go back and read the gospels. Learn about Christ is the idea. He will always point to the life of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit will remind them and us through the word who Jesus is, how he lived his life. So that's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's constantly pointing us to Christ. Who is he? How did he live his life? The Holy Spirit will point us to the character of Jesus. The Holy Spirit will say, hey, look at Jesus. Read about Jesus. Come to an understanding of how Jesus was dependent upon the Father. And the Holy Spirit will say, look at Jesus' character. Look at his humility. Look at his compassion. Look at his great sacrifice. I don't know if you've ever received a picture. A lot of people do this now where you can take a photograph on your phone and you can draw a circle around it and you have this huge arrow that's pointed to whatever it is you want people to see, right? That's in a sense what the Holy Spirit does. One of the roles of the Holy Spirit is constantly draw an arrow to Christ, and he's saying, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. As a believer, you're being changed into the likeness of Jesus. You're being transformed, changed to become more and more like him. So imagine it like this, that God, the Father, is standing next to the Son, and he takes the Son, Jesus, and he puts his arm around him. And then I'll use myself as an example. And I'm here, down here, and I've got the Holy Spirit living inside of me. And he's saying like this, he's saying, Holy Spirit, make Andy like him. And I'll use Lori's name. Holy Spirit, Make glory like him. And so he's constantly pointing to Christ. Make us like him. The Holy Spirit will often point us to Jesus in Scripture, reminding us of who we were before Christ, who we are in Christ, and who we're becoming with Christ. So he reminds us about Christ. Secondly, he teaches us about life. Now let's come back to the primary passage, verse 13. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." They had Jesus in real life. But when the Holy Spirit came, he carried on where Jesus left off, and the Holy Spirit would take them further, deeper into the truth of who Christ was. The Holy Spirit would continue unveiling greater understanding of the life principles that Jesus had already begun to reveal to them, and how to live life, and the Holy Spirit would point back to those. Remember what Jesus taught. Again, imagine a parent-child relationship. Your child is in, what do you call it here, AP calculus? Is that a thing here? Yes? Okay. I want to ask who's in it or who was in it. AP. Imagine that your child's in AP calculus for a second and they're struggling to get it. I can understand that. But you, being a rocket scientist like you are, knows everything there is to know about math. Right? You know everything about math. And so you sit down with your child and you kind of say, "Hey, honey, I can help you get this. I can help you understand this." It says he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. So the Holy Spirit reinforces and helps us to get it. That's what he does in our lives. He says, like, "Let me help you understand this. Let me help you get it. Let me help you clear this up for you." Then maybe life makes a little more sense as the Holy Spirit speaks to us the truths and the promises of Jesus. Here's something else that we need to know is the Holy Spirit will never, ever, and I'll talk about this in a second, will never, ever contradict the message of Christ. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word of God. He's always consistent. The third one is he teaches us about the future. It says in verse 13, "And he will tell you what is yet to come." And so he reveals to us and helps us understand the truth about the future. Maybe not the day-to-day details of what's yet to come, but he reminds us of what we learn in Scripture, that as Christians, the Holy Spirit's saying, "Hey, here's what you can expect. Remember, you're probably going to face persecution at some point in your life. You're probably going to suffer as a believer. You're going to experience pain and heartache. And by the way, there will come a day when Jesus pours out his wrath upon this earth called the tribulation. And he reminds us of the things to come. He reminds us that we're not home. We're passing through. We're pilgrims. We're on our way home. Until then, we remain homesick for what home is to us. One day in the glory and the presence of God." So the Holy Spirit points us back to Jesus, and he points us to the present and the way that we should live right now. And he points us to the future, and he says, "This is the thing; these are the things that will happen." Do you see all that in verse 13? Let me reread the verse, and you'll see all three parts there. "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Who is the truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth," right? Jesus is truth. So the Holy Spirit will constantly point you to truth. And then it goes on, it says, "He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears," present. "And he will tell you what is yet to come," future. So he teaches us the truths we need to know, when we need to know them, and when we're ready to receive them. And I love the role of the Holy Spirit and how he constantly points to Christ, because it says in John 15, 26, it says this, "He shall testify of me." That's what Jesus is saying about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to constantly testify of me. "He shall glorify me." That's in verse 14, the passage we're looking at. So constantly, The work of the Spirit is never divorced or is never in opposition or contradicts the Word of God. Let me give you an example of that. On a couple of occasions, and this is just one quick one that I'm thinking about, a couple of occasions I've had people come to me and they will say, Pastor, I'm not happy in my marriage and the Holy Spirit told me to divorce. That's happened, I can think at least twice. I'm not happy in my marriage and the Holy Spirit told me to get a divorce. And I said, okay. What page is that on? Where's that at in Scripture? And the point in that is to say that the Holy Spirit will never, ever tell you to do something that contradicts the Word of God. It is, in fact, true when we say, the chief end of man is to glorify God. And if that is true, then we better know what glorifies him. Let's assume for a minute that it is our desire to glorify him. The second point is this, follow his lead. So how do you, let's personalize this a minute, how do you go about making decisions in your life? Assuring that you are living within the boundaries of God's will. How do you do that? Knowing that you're making the right decisions, knowing that you're going the right direction, what do you use? What's the methodology that you use? Why should a believer, a child of God, one who has been forgiven, one who has received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, seek to know and live in God's will? Simply because when you gave your life to Christ and you received him as your Lord and Savior, your life became about him and it's no longer about you. So bringing him glory and living according to his will cannot be separated. We bring him most glory when we're following his lead in our life. Do you need a guide? Because I need a guide. I need somebody to guide me because we don't know how to live and we don't know where to go. Either we're our own guide and we'll say, well, I'll figure this out. I know where to go. I know what decisions to make in my life. Or we depend upon the Holy Spirit to help us in that process. And he constantly points us to truth. He constantly points us to protection. Here's what he does in our life. If we're walking this way, I think the Holy Spirit, to give you a visual, I think the Holy Spirit, sometimes if we're saying, hey, I know where to go, the Holy Spirit will come, and if we want him to, he'll say, he'll kind of grab us, and he'll say, no, don't go that way. This is the way you should go. This is the better way. This is the way that glorifies God. And he does that over and over and over. No, hold it. No. I know that's where you want to go, but this is where you need to go. This is the better way. Follow me, he says, so you can continue becoming who you already are. We talked about that last week. I wonder how many times you and I have come to various junctures in this life and wondered what to do, where to go, what am I supposed to do, have you ever been there? In Genesis, God used angels and visions and dreams to guide his people. Moses had this incredible burning bush, right? Noah was just told by God, build a boat. Joshua used the fleece. The Israelites followed a cloud and fire. Man, that must have been cool. In the Gospels, Jesus just talked to them. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us. So here we are living in this unnatural environment, a world in which we were not designed to live in. And what do we do? Where do we turn? And if you ask the world will say, okay, I've got all kinds of ideas to help you. Check your horoscope. It'll tell you. Tarot cards, palm reading, star alignment. Go outside, do the stars align, and then that will tell you what to do and where to go. Fortune cookies. Don't ever do that. My life would be so messed up if I just obeyed every fortune cookie that I looked at. Meditation, flip a coin, roll dice, ask for advice, whatever feels good, do it. Go with your gut. That's a bad decision too. Right? So how do you do it? How do you decide? There is nothing stopping us from going through this life trying to find our own way. And as you know, that lends itself to all kinds of problems. I don't know if you've had that experience. I sure have. Because I've found when I've deviated and I've just said, I know what to do, or I know where to go, I deviate from that map or that plan that God has, and then pretty soon I find myself crawling over here in the forest, lost in the trees. We were not designed, nor were we equipped to go through this life on our own, making our own decisions, finding our own way. God gave us a mind, but no matter how smart a person believes they are, they fall way short of being able to accomplish the path of life that God has marked out for them. The average person makes 300 plus decisions a day. If we were making an average of 300 decisions, some of which are just little decisions, so I have a cheeseburger or a hamburger, okay? You know, we can just decide those kinds of things. But in the midst of those 300 decisions a day, there is a chance that you are making a life-altering decision that can carry the consequences and misdirection. Something is guiding us through this life. It might be a goal that you set, like this is my goal, and so everything in me is going towards this goal. It might be selfish desires. It might be a desire to please someone because you have this voice in your head that keeps saying, and you're like, I just want to please that person, and so I'm going to do everything I can. That's how I make my decisions. And a lot of these things just happen subconsciously because you're not even thinking about them. So how do we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us? It requires three things on your outline. Number one, lean into God. If you want the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you, the first thing you have to do is lean into God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So first, we see in Scripture kind of this overarching purpose or this overarching will of God that is true for every single believer. And that overarching will of God has his commands and his principles and his precepts and his teaching and his doctrine. Those are consistent. Those are true for every believer. That doesn't deviate or change from one person to another. It's consistent. That's the overarching will of God. Live within these. Secondly, there are individual aspects that are unique to each person's purpose or calling or plan. And let me give an example of that. Not all of you were called to be a pastor. Not every person here was directed to work at Microsoft. Not every person here was called to be a doctor. Not every person here was called to be a stay-at-home mom. So how did you even discover that? How did you decide that? I think that there's a piece where there's an individual plan and purpose for each one of us. And how in the world are we going to figure that out? I think there are three huge clues in these two verses if we're going to follow the Holy Spirit's leading in this Proverbs. Put your full weight on God. I did a whole message on this, I think, almost 2 years ago. Put your whole weight on God. Not just your partial weight, but your whole weight on God. It's the idea of trust in the Lord. It's this idea of putting all of your weight on God and not trusting in yourself any longer, but completely trusting in him. And there's a personal question in that that we have to ask, and that is, has God ever given you a reason to not trust him? Can you think back over your life and go, there, I can put that, I can circle that and say, I knew I couldn't trust God. But really, has he ever given you a reason to not trust him, to not lean on him? Partial weight-bearing causes us to walk with a limp. You ever have one of those boots? You know, we have to walk, like, with one foot up for so long. It causes us to walk with a limp. And if you're in a walking boot for too long and you're putting partial weight on something, it can mess up the other side of your body, you know? It can mess with the other knee or the hip or whatever, right? Partial weight doesn't work. Put your full weight on God. Trust in him completely. This is going to sound funny, but this is what the scripture says. Rely on what you don't know. It says, do not depend on your own understanding. Because whenever we lean on our own understanding, we step out in front of God and we say, I got this, I know what I'm doing, I know a better way. right? And the third piece of that is remember him in everything you do. In verse 6, it's this idea, be ever mindful of God. See him is the idea behind it. See him. Look for him. See him. So if you want to follow the Holy Spirit's lead, lean into God. Secondly, listen to his voice. John 10, 3 through 5. It says this. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they would never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So it's this beautiful picture of a shepherd and sheep. And in the morning, the shepherd gets up and calls the sheep. And if the sheep, well, I know that voice, and they get up and they follow the shepherd. But if a shepherd gets up and calls the sheep and there's a sheep there that says, I don't know that voice. The sheep will not follow, it'll run in the opposite direction. But the sheep know their shepherd's voice so well. Do you know the voice of the Holy Spirit? Have you learned to recognize when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you? Have you recognized when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and you believe, well, the Holy Spirit's asking me to do this, I'm putting my full weight on God, I'm trusting him, and I believe the Spirit's saying this, and then you take a little baby step, and you're like, okay. And then it becomes more and more familiar as the Holy Spirit is leading you. You begin to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit, and that it wasn't just bad pizza. Seriously. To hear the Holy Spirit, we have to silence our lives. And I think it happens in four ways, and I love to share these four ways, and I've shared them before, but every time I share them, I get out in the foyer and somebody says, what was that third one, or what was that fourth one? This really comes out of a study out of Henry Blackaby, and I want to share all four with you again, because I think it's really cool how it works. And when we want to follow, okay, we're talking about following the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit guiding us. Here's four ways he does it. Number one, always through the word. Remember, he never contradicts the word. And I'll go back to what I said earlier. It's like when you're reading the word and you're constantly reading the word and all of a sudden, bam, I've read this 100 times. The Holy Spirit jumps off the page, smacks you in the face. I know that's just a metaphor. I'm just using that as a, but like get your attention like, whoa, I've never seen that before. And you're seeking the Holy Spirit for direction. You're seeking the Holy Spirit for guidance. And all of a sudden that happens. You're like, okay. That's one way. The second way might be prayer, and you're praying, and you're asking the Holy Spirit to guide. That's key, guys. If you want the Holy Spirit to lead you, you have to ask him. Holy Spirit, please lead me. And you're in prayer, and you're just asking, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what decision to make. And you're asking the Holy Spirit to lead you, and in prayer, he begins to impress upon you. And that becomes familiar, and you begin to recognize it. And then the third one is circumstances. The Holy Spirit sometimes uses circumstances. You got to hear this part because so many believers use that idea that, well, the door's open, so God, that must be of God. The door's closed, that isn't of God. The window's open, I'll go here. And we use that circumstance as though that's the way God is leading us. It might be one of the ways. But please hear me, it is not the only way, because there are two people who can open a door. Well, I'll say there's three. God can open that door, the evil one can open that door, you could open that door. But one of the ways the Holy Spirit works is he begins to work out circumstances. And the fourth one is church/counsel. So you might come to church, you might hear somebody preach, and you might like, whoa. What? This is exactly what I'm dealing with in my life. And how did he, does he have cameras in my house? What's going on here? You know, and I hear that all the time. Like, how did you know? I don't know. But the Holy Spirit works in these ways, or you're talking to a friend at church and you're like, I need to make a decision on this. I just don't know what to do. And all of a sudden they say something or they speak something and you're like, whoa. Now here's the really cool thing, and I love when this happens, and this is what I encourage you to look for. is when all four of these things begin to line up. It's that airplane runway. So it starts wide and it begins to narrow. And you're looking at the lights and you're like, this is getting narrower and narrower. And you're like, I'm really seeking the Lord. Am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to take that job or that job? Am I supposed to live here? Am I supposed to live there? I don't know. Holy Spirit, lead me. Show me. I want to do what you want me to do. And you're in the Word and all of a sudden God speaks to you about something. And you're in prayer and something's happening. And the Holy Spirit's impressing on you. And you're looking at circumstances and you're like, whoa, I can't believe that just happened. That house just sold or whatever. And you come to church and you hear a message or somebody says something to you and you're like, wow. All four of these things are lining up. They're not stars. It's the Holy Spirit working through all of these different angles. You're like, this is incredible. And it works best when we have no will in the matter of our own. It works best when we can say to the Holy Spirit, you make it so clear what you want me to do, and I will do it. To show me. You show me, I'll do it. And the third one is look for his plan. Proverbs 16:9 and 19:21. Many people believe that the will of God is so complicated that they assume that if life is going well, they must be in the will of God. If life isn't going well, I must not be in the will of God. Look at these couple of verses. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in a person's heart, but in the Lord's But it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Let's look at the first half of both of those verses. Do you pick up a theme or a pattern there? We have a lot of stinking plans, don't we? My plans have plans. You know? I mean, isn't that what it says? In their hearts, humans, are you human? Don't answer, don't. Don't say that to the person next to you, but look. In their hearts, humans plan their course. Many are the plans in a person's heart. We have a lot of plans. That's what we're conditioned to do. That's what we do. But look at the second part. But the Lord establishes their steps. Look, you are not in control of your plan. You are not sovereign. It's just saying you got a lot of plans, but guess what? The Lord is the really one who's in charge of the step that you're going to take. Then the second part, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Your purpose will not prevail. The Lord's plans cannot be thwarted. We don't have that kind of power. This is a funny statement, but I'm going to say it anyway. Whatever happens, make it a part of your plan. You know, like sticky notes? That wasn't their plan when they started. Sticky notes were an accident. You know that, right? It comes from that concept. But let me say it again. Whatever happens, make it a part of your plan. Here's why. Because it's a part of God's plan. He doesn't make mistakes. There's no better place to be in life than when your plan is God's plan and God's plan is your plan. Pete Wilson, in his book, Plan B, says this. If you don't change your beliefs, in parentheses, the way you view and choose to live life, if you don't change that, your life will be like this forever. And then the last question that he has in that quote, is that good news for you? Does the Holy Spirit lead us? People say, I don't know about all this Holy Spirit stuff. Does he really lead me? Does he really help me in the day? Does he really help me make decisions? Does he really guide me? Does he really care? This is so vague. This is funny stuff. I don't know if that I get it. It's weird to me. We never talk about the Holy Spirit. Does he really guide me? All I want to do is read some scripture to you. There's about 6 verses. Just listen and see if you can pick up. You're smart enough to get this. Luke 4:1 says this, Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Okay, Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit guide me? Acts 8:29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Gave him direction. Go there and stay. Acts 20:22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Compelled by the Spirit. Acts 13:2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I've called them to. The Holy Spirit said that. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I told this story in the first service, and I just thought of it in the first service, so I'll tell you as well. It's kind of a funny story, and you guys, some of you might be like, yeah, whatever. We need a new bed. So Lori and I went mattress shopping. Anybody been there? Oh, my goodness. Last weekend, we went to every mattress. I don't know. We fell asleep in 5 different stores. So literally, Lori, I looked over and I was talking to the sales, and I look over, Lori's out on one of these mattresses. I'm like, see, we need a new mattress. Ours isn't working well. So we're trying all these different mattresses and blah, blah, blah. And I go home and I look online. I'm looking at all this stuff and all the research and how are they ranked and what are the ratings and what are the reviews? And I'm just like, I'm overwhelmed. Okay, I'm like, okay, this is crazy. What mattress are we supposed to buy? And then I'm like, oh yeah, I'm doing a series on the Holy Spirit. Again, you may not do this. I did it. I'm like, Holy Spirit, what am I supposed to do here? I knew instantly what mattress I was supposed to buy. I'm not kidding. I've never slept on the mattress yet. It hasn't arrived yet. It's coming through the mail. So I'll tell you how it goes once we get it. Now, many of you are going to, out in the foyer, what are you going to ask me? What mattress did you get? Because I'm looking for a mattress. Ask your own Holy Spirit. Right? He might have a different mattress for you. But it sounds crazy. It sounds simple. That's just the way it works. That's been my experience in life. Let me leave you with one thing. 3 pieces to the one thing. One, lean into God. And here's something you could do. Lean into God, remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, by confessing your self-reliance. Secondly, listen to his voice. Read scripture and pray. And as you're reading scripture, you're praying, just say, speak to me. I need to hear. Third, look for his plan. When the Holy Spirit asks you to do something or gives you direction, do it. That's it. Just do it. Father, thank you for this great day, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for just speaking to us. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit and this unfamiliar member of the Godhead that we don't talk about a whole lot. Thank you, Lord, that you're teaching us, and we're growing, we're being reminded. We trust you, Lord. I pray this week that for many, 1, 5, 10, 100 people, we'll experience the Holy Spirit this week. Maybe in a small way, maybe in a huge way. Reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.